The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
I want to talk to you today for a few minutes about what God has called us to do as a church here at Crossroads. We believe that God has called us as a people here at Crossroads to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and by following him together, compassionately impact our world. It was a number of years ago that as leaders at this church, we were seeking God as to what he would have for us. There's a lot of ways churches can go. There's a lot of things they can get involved in, a lot of things they can do. But this landed with us. And when we took it to the church in those days, the sense was that it seems good to all of us and to the Holy Spirit, and we embraced it. And that's the tracks that we've been running on ever since. Another way of putting it would be to say that we're here to give everyone in Central Alberta a living hope, just what we've been singing about, a living hope. A hope that's not boundaried by the grave. You know, most of the people that you know in Central Alberta, their hope only goes as far as the grave. But a living hope is a real hope, a substantial hope. It's actually a hope that lasts forever. And we have been entrusted with the eternal gospel for the people of Red Deer and Central Alberta. And that's what we're about. There's a lot of things we don't do, but this one thing we do as a church. We exist to give people an opportunity to know Jesus in Central Alberta. And if you're part of Crossroads, if you call Crossroads home, we expect that you would see this as your responsibility. It's not just the churches, it's all of ours that call Crossroads home to take the good news out of the four walls of this building that we're sitting in and into Central Alberta. And as we do, we actually expect that God would save people and add them to his church. So we're always in this mode here of preparing for growth, preparing to make room for everybody that Jesus wants to bring into his family. Now, I wondered how to go about this today, and what I'd like to do is I'd like to anchor it, this mission that we have. I'd like to anchor it in one verse of Scripture, and that is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it's a great one, and it really is one that was written as much for us as for the people that Paul wrote it to over 2,000 years ago. Just so you understand this about the Bible. The Bible is a living book, a living book. And that means the words are living words. And what I mean by that is anything God speaks, he still speaks. It's not just that he once spoke it. When God speaks, he still says it. So you can take any promise in the Bible and you can grab it as your own, because if he once said it, he still says it, present tense. Now this word in Romans 1:16 is for you and for me as much as for the original hearers. This is what it says. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Greek." Let me just read that again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. I'm not ashamed of that, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Incredible statement, really, when you think about where Paul was when he wrote it. When he wrote those words, he was in Rome. Rome was the heart of everything in that world. It was the place of the imperial power and pride and culture, Rome. Rome was on everybody's bucket list in the day. You had to get to Rome. The whole known world was controlled by the culture of that city and by the man that sat on the throne in that city, Caesar. Caesar was emperor of the whole world. It was in that place where Paul wrote these words, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The problem in Rome was that Caesar claimed to be the Lord of the world, whereas God's gospel said Jesus was. And it would have been easy for Christians in Rome just to practice their faith quietly under the radar screen, as it were, not stir up trouble. That would be what a lot of them did. But Paul went right into the heart of the imperial power, where everybody said Caesar ruled the world, and he brought God's gospel, where God said, "No, my son Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth." Incredible. Now, I think I don't think it was easy for Paul to share the gospel there. I think that probably there were times he was tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. There's never a sense in saying, I'm not ashamed of something, unless you might have been tempted to be ashamed. And yet he knew that entrusted as he was with God's message for that city, he would have to stand up and declare it. Now, literally, in exactly the same way, God has entrusted us with his gospel for the people of Red Deer and Central Alberta. We've been entrusted with that. If we don't take it out there, there will be a whole generation that misses hearing the good news about Jesus. He's not sending angels, not sending anybody else. He's sending us. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We're it for this generation of Red Deer and Central Alberta. I know the tendency sometimes is to be ashamed of the gospel. We all feel that. I have, you have. It's as simple sometimes as sitting in a restaurant and the food comes and, you know, we know at home we bow our heads and pray and give thanks for food, but in the restaurant we kind of look around to see who's there and who's looking, and we might kind of get it off fast or not at all because somehow we're ashamed. Or we're in a conversation and we'll go as far as saying, well, I believe in God or I go to church, but to actually to name Jesus, well, that's a whole different deal. And in our world, with all the issues that are pressing on us, we're tempted to say, wouldn't it be wise just to tweak the good news a little bit so that we can be more sensitive to the people and the issues around us? Or, you know, this is an old book and the gospel was written a long time ago and there's a lot of good in it, but why don't we just tweak it a little bit to make it more popular or relevant? That's the tendency, but Paul wouldn't do that. Paul would go into Rome and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. And I think that's exactly the posture that we take when we go into Red Deer in Central Alberta. It's got to be that posture. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everybody, everybody who believes. So I think we can learn a couple things from Paul that we can take and anchor what we believe God has given us into what Paul says here by asking this question: why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? What was it about the gospel that made Paul say, I'll rise above the temptations to tweak it, change it, or be ashamed of it? Not ashamed. Let me give you some of the reasons I think Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. One would be this: he knew it was for everybody. He knew it was for everybody. He knew there wasn't one person, including Caesar on the throne, that the gospel wasn't for. He said it's the power of God for everyone, everyone who believes. And Paul could say that it was for everyone because it saved him. You know who Paul was? He was a violent man before he met Jesus. He was a murderer. He had literal skeletons in his closet. And then Jesus confronted him and changed Paul's life forever. And Paul said, you know, if God can change me, there isn't anybody in Rome he can't change. Do you know what? There's not one person you know in Central Alberta, not one, that God couldn't change completely if he got a hold of their heart. Not one person. Now, it doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, or where they've been, or how many times they've done it or been there. If they ever meet Jesus Christ, they will never be the same again. The gospel, Paul says, is for absolutely everybody. Now, the second thing I think that he would say is, I know that the gospel is God's power to save people. It's his power to save people. The word power is an interesting word there. Paul chose a word in his Greek language that literally meant, well, it meant dynamic or even dynamite. You know what he's saying about the gospel? He's saying there's a dynamic, explosive power about the message of Jesus that gets unleashed when you name Jesus. The gospel isn't just a message. Make sure you understand this. It's not just a message that we have to pass on. It's a power that gets unleashed when you share Jesus, unleashed in Central Alberta, and it's dynamic and it's explosive, and it always changes the playing field when you share Christ. That's why the enemy would do anything to keep you and me from sharing the gospel, including making us ashamed of it, because he knows there's a dynamic, explosive power in the gospel when you share it. So explosive that it could save people. Save people. It brings salvation. Do you know what that means? That's a word that we kind of tossed around a lot. Maybe we don't understand it completely. So I just want to show you what the word salvation means so that you'll get how big the gospel is. There's three parts to salvation always. One is the fact that I've been saved from the penalty of sin by a crucified Savior. That's my past. It's actually everything I'll ever do in life is not right. That was all put on Jesus on the cross, and my penalty or debt was paid that day. Salvation is also about what's happening right now. It's about the fact that I am being saved right now from the power of sin by a living Savior. In other words, the gospel takes a person and it changes them. It's a radical change so that they're never the same. A liar becomes truthful. Proud people become humble and grateful. Thieves become hardworking and generous. Impure people become pure. If that's not happening in your life, you really haven't met Jesus, because he changes you. He doesn't leave you where you are. It's so radical that Paul refers to the two parts of our life as the old person and the new person. Now that we've met Jesus, we're not old, we're new. It's so radical that he writes about it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just read it to you. It says, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers," what a list, "nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Like they're not going to inherit, any of these people do not inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to what he says. "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You get what he's saying? This is the way you used to be. But when you met Jesus, you were washed. You were sanctified. That means made pure. You were set apart for him. You were that way, but you're no longer that way. Why? Because you're being saved from the power of sin by a Savior that not only died, but that lives to help you and I live a godly life in Red Deer in Central Alberta. Now, the third part about salvation is that one day I'll be delivered from the very presence of sin by a coming Savior. One day, I won't even be tempted to sin. That old nature that still lives in me will be rooted out. And I will walk into, with you and all of God's people, God's new creation, which is real, solid, substantial. That's part of our salvation too. I don't know if you understand how massive this is, but the Bible says that one day, the sin will be gone, not only from you, but from all of God's creation. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 8, I love the way it's put there. It says that Paul says, our present sufferings, they're not worth comparing with what's coming. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. Listen, the creation has a living hope. Not just you and me, the creation has a living hope. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Did you understand that? If everything was going to be obliterated and blown up and burned up, then what's he talking about here? He's talking about this creation that you and I know and walk on. It will be liberated from decay and death and corruption and brought into the glorious freedom that we'll all enjoy in God's new creation. It's an amazing salvation that God is working out for us. The best, literally, is yet to come. The most unknown bit of theology that Christians don't know is that salvation includes all of creation. It's why Christians care about creation. He's not just going to burn it all up. When it says it'll be destroyed, the example is it'll be destroyed like the world was in Noah's day. What happened in Noah's day? The planet stayed, but sinners and all that caused decay and corruption was gone. That's exactly what God's going to do here. There's a great line that Jesus throws out one time, and he throws it out so quickly we might miss it. He says, at the renewal of all things, at the renewal of all things. You know what all things means? Everything. Nothing absolutely nothing will be lost. Everything that you think you've lost will be brought back. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, Jesus says, and he goes on to explain that, this is living hope. You know, it means creation. It means you, it means me. We were in Victoria for 2 weeks, and while we were there, our son and his wife, they have a little dog named Mercy. And they got this little dog when they lived in Red Deer 13 years ago when it was 7 weeks old. And Mercy is now 13 and had cancer and all sorts of bad things. And wouldn't you know it, we were there the day they had to put Mercy down. Had to put her down. Traumatic. It was like losing a family member for them. And we kind of walked through that. And we had to leave the next day. So we're sitting in the ferry line at Swartz Bay to go over to Tawasin. And I text Rick. And I say to Rick, great visit. Thanks for having us. I'm sorry it had to end on such a heavy note. I get one back real quick. Dad, don't worry. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I know where dogs are going. I don't know about cats, but I know where dogs are going. And that's, we can. If you think that anything God created is lost, then I don't know if you've heard Jesus well. At the renewal of all things. Now, the point is that your salvation is so massive. It embraces all of your past, includes the present, and gives you a hope beyond your wildest dreams. And that's the eternal gospel that's been entrusted to us to take out into Central Alberta. Now, Paul will make a couple other statements here, and I'll hit them quickly. One is that this gospel has to be believed. It has to be believed. It's the power, the dynamic, explosive power. God's dynamic, explosive power for everybody who believes. Now, how are they going to believe? Only if they hear. Only if they hear. So Paul knows, and I hope you know, and I know, that it has to be shared. It has to be articulated. Somebody has to say it. The good news is not good news if it gets there too late. It's not good news to somebody that dies and has never heard it. The good news is not good news if it gets there too late. You and I have to be able to articulate it. Now, last year, over a year ago, Matthew Codd and myself, we were in Malta, which is basically a rock in the Mediterranean. And we went to a conference there that brought together everybody in North Africa, the Gulf, and the Middle East that worked with persecuted believers. And it was a conference to talk together about what God was doing. Guest speaker was Nick Ripkin, a young man like myself who was from, did I say something wrong? Who was from the United States but worked in Somalia and other places and had seen many, many people come to Jesus. And he shared something that I'll never forget. He said that in the persecuted church world, that you can't stop them from talking about Jesus. They talk about Jesus all the time. So he said, we train them to know the answer to four questions. I want to give you these questions because they're as relevant for us as they were for them. If we're going to share the gospel, we have to know what to say. What are we going to say? What are you going to say to the people that you pray for? What are you going to say to the people you work with or go to school with when God opens the door? What are you going to say? Can I just take a time out and share the gospel with you? So maybe it'll help you understand what to say. Here's the gospel. You were created by God. You're not random. You're not chance. You were created by God with a purpose in mind. Because you were created in his image, you have incredible, infinite value and worth, more than you'll ever know. You're not a nobody. You matter. And because you were created by God, he loves you in a way that you've never, ever been loved by anybody else. You are deeply loved by this God that created you. And you were created actually for a relationship with him. That's why sometimes you feel these inner longings and this inner emptiness that nothing can fill. That's because God was meant to fill that. And sometimes you feel incredibly lonely, even though you're connected all over the place. That's because you'll never feel complete without the relationship with the God that you were created to know. So why don't you know him? Well, we don't know him because we all sinned. And, you know, sin is a word that means we've crossed the line. We've crossed God's lines. We've all done it. We've all done it. We've all crossed God's lines in different ways. And the result of that is God says, whoever crosses my lines, they die. And it's not just physical death, it's eternal death, and it's not good. But you would think, you'd think at this point that God would wash his hands of us and walk away, but he didn't. He didn't wash his hands of us and walk away. He actually decided that he would engage with us and bring us back into relationship with him. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was God in the flesh. He sent him to stand in for us, to live a kind of life that we never could have lived, and to die a death in our place. When Jesus died on the cross, God put all of my sin and your sin on him, and he paid the penalty in full. There's nothing left for me to do except believe that. The incredible thing is 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, he gave proof to everybody that what Jesus said and did was literally true. And you can be saved forever by doing two things. One, believing that he is the Son of God, that he died for you. Believing with the idea of trust in it. Secondly, by calling on his name. Just however way you can, just call on him and say, Lord, save me. And then he will teach you from that point on how to follow him for the rest of your life. That's what it means to know Jesus. That's the gospel. When you take that and you share it out there, a dynamic, explosive power is unleashed in the lives of those people. The Holy Spirit is all over that. He will not let that go. He will not let that come back empty. Actually, it won't come back empty today because I shared it with you. Somebody here will embrace that. Somebody will come back. Somebody will say, that's the gospel that I believe. You cannot share the gospel without something powerful happening. What do I say? Now, the second question, to whom do I say it? If you're part of Crossroads, here's what we expect. That you would be praying for three people by name that don't know Jesus. But I want to tweak that. I want to say, let's take it up a level. Let's say that we would be praying for three people by name every week. Why wouldn't we pray every week? That don't know Jesus. They might be the very people to whom I have to say it. And so I pray for the people I pray for. I pray that God would open a door of opportunity so I could speak and be heard. But who do we say it to? Now, the third one is one in that world, the persecuted world, that is very important. And I think we need to bring it into our world. Who will hold me accountable to share my faith? If we believe that God has called us as a church to share the good news in Red Deer and Central Alberta, then there ought to be some accountability to do it. And this is where groups come in and community comes in. And when you go out today at the connecting point on the counter, there's a groups catalog. And online you'll see it too. And we encourage people to get connected in community. I think we need to say to our groups, listen, there ought to be times in that evening or that afternoon or that morning when we talk about who we're sharing our faith with. Have we done it this week? Will we do it? Can you pray for me? I don't know what to say. Can you help me? But there has to be some kind of accountability built into this so that we actually do what Jesus has called us to do. Because there's so many distractions, isn't there? Now, the last question, what do I do if somebody says yes? Isn't that a good question? Oh, no, my friend said yes. I don't know what to do. Call pastor whoever, you know. That's the wrong answer. What you do if somebody says yes is, short answer, disciple them. Disciple them. What does that look like? Let me give you a couple things. The first thing you do is you invite them into Christian community. Invite them into Christian community. And the first step into Christian community is always what? Baptism. Baptism. You invite them to be baptized. When we had 40 some odd people baptized 3 Sunday nights ago, we all saw them, heard their name, prayed for them, hung out with them after, and they were invited to be a part of us. The first thing you do is you invite them into Christian community and you talk to them about the importance of baptism. That's number one. Number two, is you rearrange your schedule so that you can spend time with them. If you introduce them to Christ, you disciple them. You disciple them. You know how to do that. You should know how to do that. This is what they should expect from us. They should expect, if you bring somebody to Jesus Christ, they should expect that, what should they expect? Oh, here it is. They should expect you and I to be able to say this: watch my life, and I will show you what a follower of Jesus lives like. Watch my life, and I'll show you what a follower of Jesus lives like. And if you watch me long enough, I will show you what a follower of Jesus dies like. I hope I die here so I can show you what a follower of Jesus dies like, but they should expect that from us. Watch my life, and I will show you what a follower of Jesus lives like. I will show you how a follower of Jesus does marriage. I'll show you how a follower of Jesus raises his kids. I will show you how a follower of Jesus does business. I will show you how a follower of Jesus uses their money. Watch me. That's what we should say to them. And watch me long enough, and we will show you how to die as a follower of Jesus. They should expect at least that from us. But spending time with them, what it does is it creates opportunity for you to participate with the Holy Spirit in Him changing their lives from the old person to the new person. And it gives you an opportunity to affirm to them that, yes, you're hearing God, or, you know what, I think you should go back and ask Him again. My friend who's now in heaven, who lived across the street, Dale Gardner, it was a collaborative effort when Dale came to Christ. I had a little bit, but lots of people had a part in it, but I was the closest to him, and I was across the street, so I cleared my schedule, and I spent time with him regularly, and I would go over and sit in his hot tub several times, sometimes in a week, and it would be cold sometimes, and I remember one time, he's a baby Christian, brand new Christian, we're sitting in the hot tub, 22 below. He says, Dawn, calls his daughter, Dawn, can you get the posters out of the garage? And it didn't sound quite right to me, and it was just an ominous feeling to that. And by Dawn's response, I thought this could be interesting, and it was. But she went and got the posters and brought it to him, and he held up the Budweiser girls to me. He said, Pastor Dan, is that sin? I could see the potential. Pastor Dan, is that sin? I said to him, Dale, what does your wife and your daughter think? He didn't say another word. He rolled them up, put them away, never looked at them again. That's the kingdom of God advancing in somebody's life. And if you're not there with them to affirm that, who will be? A few weeks later, Pastor Dan is smoking sin. I said, you know, Dale, my job is to connect you with Jesus, not me. So why don't you ask him? You can ask him that question. And so Dale asked Jesus that question. If you're with somebody, you will be with them and you will witness. You'll have a front row seat to what the Holy Spirit's doing, and he'll use you to disciple those people. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. We disciple the people we lead to him. Look at my life. I'll show you how to live as a follower of Jesus. And that doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But I will show you when I fail what a follower of Jesus does. I will show you that we humble ourselves and we confess our sin and we renounce it and we get up and we keep walking in the direction of Jesus. That's what followers of Jesus do. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to be walking with Jesus. One other thing I can put on your radar screen in this regard is we've put a little book together for you called 20 Conversations on Following Jesus. 20 Conversations on Following Jesus. You can get the digital version. You can pick up one like this at any of the exits today. This little booklet has been put together by, the content is from some of the pastors in the church here. Pastor Denise, who is a wordsmith, whether she's talking or writing, crafted it for us. And people in the office spent hours putting it together. It's 20 topics. 20 topics that will help you follow Jesus. Starts with listening to God. How do you listen to God? How do you talk to God? How do you serve God? How do I know what gifts he's given to me? How do I know what my new identity is in Jesus? I mean, on and on it goes. How do I know what God's heart is for Central Alberta? How do I share the message? 20 conversations. So what you'll find in here is about a page or a page and a half on the particular topic, say listening to God. And then you'll find some tips on how to get started. Then you'll find a scripture to read, some questions to answer, and a prayer that you can pray. We would love it if everybody in the church went through this. Everybody went through this. It would get us all into the Word. At the same time, we would cover 20 topics that are like 20 disciplines that if we work them, they'll bring us closer to Jesus than we've ever been in our life. And more than that, it'll get you familiar with it so that when you lead somebody to Jesus, you can give them one and sit down with them and go through it. So you can say to them, look, let's meet for 5 weeks at Tim Hortons, or if you have lots of money, at Starbucks, and let's go through this. It just gives you tracks to run on. It helps your friends get to know who Jesus is and get into the Bible. So you can pick one up today or get the digital version. That's for you. That's to help you as you lead people to Jesus, to disciple them in the way of the Lord. I have to wrap this up, so I think what I'd like to say is this, that we've been called, actually, to take the good news into Central Alberta. We've been called to go out and not be ashamed. Don't tweak it, don't change it. Just take the message about Jesus out into Central Alberta, and God will unleash his dynamic, explosive power. But, you know, if you're like me, I feel like we've kind of hit a level that we need to be kickstarted again. We need to get passionate again about this. We get comfortable and we get distracted and we got lots going on and we forget, or it gets pushed down. So I'd like to call you as a church to come with me in this sense of setting 2 days aside, this Thursday the 6th and Thursday the 13th, 2 days aside for prayer and fasting. Just wherever you are those days to pray and to fast. What is fasting? Normally, fasting refers to taking a break from food. But fasting can be anything. It could be fasting from TV at night. It could be coming unplugged for a whole day. It could be fasting from sports. Or you name it. It could be that kind of a thing. But the idea of fasting is I'm giving up something that I normally do in order to give extra time to pray, extra time to pray. Now, if those days don't work for you, pick one. But most of us as a church are going to be fasting and praying this Thursday and the next one. What are we going to be praying? Can you show me the next screen? This is what we're going to pray on those days. We're going to pray that God would press his heart for Central Alberta onto our hearts. God, would you press your heart for Central Alberta onto ours? You know, if he does that, you'll never see the people that you live with the same again. You'll see them through different eyes, with a different heart, with the passion and compassion of Jesus. And then we're going to pray that we would be able to see what the Lord is actually doing in the lives of our friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, and people we go to school with. You know what Jesus said on one occasion? He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. If he showed us what he was doing in the lives of our friends and family, we could work along with him. Keep us from getting too far ahead or lagging behind. So, and it would encourage our hearts. So those are the two prayer requests that I want you to take into those 2 days. And then we're going to come back on September the 15th, it's a Saturday night, just from 5:30 to 7, and we're going to party together. We had to fast for 2 days. We're eating pizza that night. Lots of pizza, lots of pizza. I'm going to order pizza for everybody. So if only 500 show up, it's a good day for you. So there'll be lots of pizza. We will eat together. We will share together. We'll go into the youth center together. We'll worship together. We'll talk about some of the things God has laid on our heart, and we'll come out re-energized, because if we seek him, we'll find him, and he'll meet with us, and it'll be a great day. I would like all of us. Kids are welcome. Everybody's welcome. Saturday, September 15th, 5:30 to 7. So, having said that, I have the great honor and privilege to invite you and welcome you to the Lord's table, and what a better way to wrap this up than to take bread and cup, celebrate what God has done for us in his Son. You know, when I come to the table, I remember two things today. In the front of my Bible, I have two statements written. One is this: all merit is in Jesus. All merit is in Jesus. That means when I come and I take the bread and the cup, I say, this has got nothing to do with me. I'm not in because I'm good. I'm not in because of anything. I'm in because Jesus is enough. All merit is in him. And then the second statement I have is all power is in the Spirit. All power is in the Spirit. How do you get saved? By trusting the merit of Jesus. How do you live as a believer? by trusting in the power of the Spirit. And just as bread and a cup give strength, so God strengthens us as we take this so that we can go out and live for him. So I'm going to give thanks for the bread and the cup. You'll be welcome to come and take it. And if you've been wandering a bit from God, this is a great time to get your heart back together and say, Lord, would you restore my soul? Would you bring me back? He'd be delighted to do it. Maybe you're not even a Christian today, but I want to open the door for you and say you are welcome to become a Christian and you are welcome to come to this table. You are welcome to come and take the bread and the cup and say in your heart, I would like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, save me. And as you pray that and eat the bread and drink the cup, which reminds us of Jesus' body on the cross and his blood poured out, you can be saved. Like, what? Why would you turn down an offer like that? This could change your life forever. The only way I would say don't come to the table is if as a believer in Jesus, your heart is just is hard and you're not willing to change at this point, then don't. We won't judge you, but don't bring God's judgment on yourself by eating it and drinking it in a way that's not worthy. So let me give thanks for the bread and for the cup. We'll set up both sides, and then you're welcome to come on up, take the bread and the cup. When we have it together, we'll pray and we'll eat and drink together. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and especially for this table. Lord, in fact, you host it. You've told us that. So I pray that as we take the bread and the cup, we'd see it as from your hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body that was nailed to the cross for our sin. Thank you for your lifeblood that was shed, which is represented in this cup. That means that our forgiveness is in your death. So I pray that as we eat and drink together, that you would come alongside of us and speak into our hearts. Affirm again that we're your dearly loved children, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.